just chock full with quality people. And I am so grateful for all of you. And one of those people who we're just so blessed to have here at New Life is Jim Newsom. And Jim is the executive director of Outward Focus Ministries. That's right. You can clap for him, I think. He's the executive director of Outward Focus Ministries. He travels around. You guys may not see him here a lot because most weekends he's at other churches or in prisons preaching the word. And so he's on the road a lot. But he is a very vital, important part of our body here at New Life. And he is going to share the word this morning. So welcome him as he comes.
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like for you to turn with me to the Gospel of John, the 16th chapter, and we'll be reading from verse 12 and 13 in a moment. The Gospel of John is found between Genesis and Revelations. That'll help you. While you're turning there, I do want to say that was outstanding worship this morning, guys. If you can't preach after that worship, you just can't preach. And I thank you very much for setting the atmosphere and inviting and invoking the presence of God here this morning. So thank you. I want to start out by telling you a story. How many fishermen do we have here this morning? Any fishermen? Let me be more politically correct. How many fisher persons do we have? I don't want to eliminate any of the ladies. I have a friend who lives in Pensacola, Florida, and he's a fisherman, and he loves to fish. And he told me a story one time, and he gets up early, about 4:30 in the morning, and he fishes off a bridge over a channel that leads out into the Gulf of Mexico, and it's some good fishing that early in the morning. And he told me a story. One time they were out on the bridge, and there was a new guy on the bridge. They had never seen him before, but he looked apart. He had all the gear, all the hooks, and he was an excellent fisherman in that he was catching fish after fish after fish, much to the chagrin and frustration of my friend and other people on the bridge, because by comparison, they weren't catching anything at all. To add to their frustration, this guy who was catching this fish would do something strange after he would catch them. He would hold them up, and depending upon the size of them, he either threw them back or he put them in his bucket. Now, that wouldn't be strange if he was throwing back all the smaller fish and putting in his bucket all the bigger fish, but he was actually doing the opposite. He was throwing back all the really big fish, the kind of fish you and I would just love to catch, and he was keeping the smaller ones. Finally, my friend Jim went up and asked him about this behavior. He says, "Why are you throwing back all those really big fish?" And he said, "Well, if you must know, it's because of my frying pan." He says, "My frying pan's just so big, and if they don't fit into my frying pan, I throw them back." Now, I said all that to say to you that I want to present to you something from scriptures this morning that might be a little bit too big for your frying pan. By that I mean it might not sit comfortable in your nice, packaged, organized theological understanding. And what my challenge is to you this morning, instead of throwing out what I'm about to say to you because it doesn't fit into your frying pan, that you'd be challenged to get a bigger frying pan. Now, how many of you realize that we need a bigger frying pan? Say that with me. I need a bigger frying pan. In fact, I want you to go over and point at somebody and tell them, say, "You need a bigger frying pan." Go ahead, just do it. Because I want to tell you, as we've been seeing in the last couple of weeks, especially from that DVD that I know all of you watch, we serve a really, really big God. One of the books that I read early in my Christian experience was by J.B. Phillips, and the title of the book was simply, "Your God is Too Small." And I have found in a lot of places that I go that God's people have too small of a God. They have a really big devil. They attribute the devil, he looms over them, he's responsible for everything, and yet their God is smaller than their troubles, and yet our God looms above all of it. So we need a bigger God. We need a bigger frying pan. Our God is already big. It's just our capacity to understand that needs to grow. And in John 16 and verse 12, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, I have many more things to say to you, but your frying pan is too small. Do you see that? Now, it doesn't actually say frying pan. What it does say is that you can't bear them right now. What I'm want to tell you is bigger than your capacity to both understand it and live it. But then in verse 13, he says, but don't worry, the Spirit of truth is coming, and he will give you a bigger frying pan. What it actually says is he will guide you into all truth, meaning that the Holy Spirit will guide us through something that will stretch us, that will tax us, that will enlarge us, so that he can say something new to us. How many of you have ever got a revelation in the midst of a trying experience? That you got a new understanding of God, and you can't divorce the trying experience from the revelation. And all revelation is God helping you to know something that you couldn't know unless he helped you. Now, as a church, we are continuing in for our theme for 2008, which is defying the odds. And here are the odds that I want us as a church to define this morning, to defy them. And I just want to read to you, I was looking through the paper this morning, and I just want to read some headlines to you because these are headlines concerning our economy. How many of you know the odds are against us as a people where the economy is concerned? Let me just read three of them to you, three headlines. It says, employers unexpectedly cut jobs in February at the steepest rate in nearly 5 years. A second straight month of employment losses that heightened fears that the world's largest economy has skidded into recession. I mean, that's quite an odd to face. Another one says consumers increased their borrowing in January, especially relying on credit cards to finance their purchases and to pay their bills. Another one says, confidence in the economy dropped to a new low as worries about a possible recession, persistent problems in the housing and credit markets, and lofty energy prices put people in a more gloomy mindset. Those are the odds that are facing not only all Americans, but it's facing us as Christians. And this morning, I want to try to tell you how we can defy those odds biblically. And we defy those odds through sacrificial giving. Say that with me. We defy those odds through sacrificial giving. In the New Testament, the words give or gives, giving and gave, those four variations of that word, appears 389 times just in the New Testament. How many of you know God wants us to become a giver? He is. It says, for God so loved the world that he gave. You know, you can give without loving, but you can't love without giving. If you love, you'll give. There are over 2,000 scriptures in the Bible concerning a person and his money more than any other topic in scripture. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, one out of every six verses deals with a person and his money. Of the 29 parables that the Lord Jesus told, 15 of them had to do with a person and his money. How many of you realize that God is interested in how we manage our money? How we respond? Now, I know some of you, and that's why I said we need a bigger frying pan, because it's going to get a little uncomfortable before it gets more comfortable. Amen? You shouldn't have said amen to that. That's not a good thing to say amen to. But I want you to turn to Proverbs 11. Proverbs 11. And I want to read verses 24 and 25. I want to read them to you out of the New American Standard Bible first. And then I want to read it to you out of three different translations just for emphasis. Out of the New American Standard Bible, it says this: there is one who scatters, yet increases all the more. And there is one who withholds what is justly due, but it results only in want. The generous man will be prosperous, and he who waters will himself be watered. The New Living Translation says it this way: give freely and become more wealthy. Be stingy and lose everything. The generous will prosper, and those who refresh others will themselves be refreshed. The New Century Version says it this way: some people give much, but get back even more. Others don't give what they should and end up poor. Whoever gives to others will get richer. Those who help others will themselves be helped. And then finally, I want to read it to you out of the Message. It says, the world of the generous gets larger and larger. I love that. The world of the generous gets larger and larger. The world of the stingy gets smaller and smaller. The one who blesses others is abundantly blessed, and those who help others are helped. Now, my question this morning is, what kind of giver are you as a Christian? In light of the odds and in light of what God's word has said, what kind of giver are you? And what I want to do this morning is I want to enlarge your capacity to give more of your financial resources, not be so much because the church needs it, or ministries need it, or even individuals need it, but more so because you need to do it. I'm a firm believer where giving is concerned. A lot of people think, well, I can't afford to give the way God wants me to. I'm of a mindset you can't afford not to. You really can't. And so what I want to do is enlarge your capacity. I want to give you a bigger frying pan. And there are three types of givers in the church. The first one is what I would call a tipper. Somebody who tips the Lord. That means when God does something really good for you, you think, wow, that is great. And you give them a little something. You tip them. And I want you to know that kind of frying pan is represented by this one. This is a tipper's frying pan. Now, don't laugh at this, because in America, the giving to charitable giving, that means giving to something other than yourself, is 1.7% amongst all Americans. That is less than 2 cents on a dollar is given towards something other than yourself. But let me tell you, among Christians, it's only a little less than 3 cents a dollar. The average giving among Christian is 2.5%. Not only is that shocking, I want to tell you, I believe it is criminal. It is criminal for a Christian to be giving like that. So even though he gets saved, his tipping just gets a little bit enlarged, and so this represents that frying pan. And you know, this is an embarrassing frying pan. But there are a lot of people who really get a hold of the concepts in the Word of God where giving is concerned, and they move from being a tipper to being a tither. And this frying pan represents that kind of giving. Now, by comparison, how many of you realize you've really grown? But I want you to know that a tither is the getting on place. I don't think God ever wanted us to stay there. I think he always wants us to grow in every aspect of our life. And if one of the main attributes of God is generosity, how many of you know we should want to be conformed to that as well? Now, I am grateful for someone who lives by faith where other people's giving is concerned. I am grateful that there are a lot of people that have this kind of frying pan. It's called a tithers. But what God is really after is he wants what I would call a testers. There is a scripture that we're going to end up with, and I'm going to show you where giving is concerned. It's the only place in scripture where God says, I want you to test me in this. It has the idea that you're willing to give sacrificially in order to test. And let me show you what that kind of frying pan looks like. This is the kind of frying pan that this looks like. Now, I want you to know this is the one the Lord wants us to have. Only because it's this one that will bring the greatest amount of blessing to our lives. Not only will we be have the greatest opportunity to bless others, but this will cause us to have the greatest amount of blessing as well. And I'm going to put it up here because I just want you to look at this one. And our challenge this morning is to get that kind of frying pan. Let's turn to Acts 20 and verse 32. Acts 20 and verse 35. We read earlier that the Holy Spirit wants to guide us into truth, and you know when something is true because it liberates something within your heart. The word says in John 8, verse 32, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. The evidence that something is true where God is concerned is it releases or it liberates something in your life. And what I'm after this morning is to allow the truth of God's word to liberate us where our giving is concerned. Now, Acts 20 and verse 35, it's written in red. It's one of the few scriptures in the book of Acts that is written in red, and we know anything written in red is something that Jesus said. And the reason why I'm laboring this is because though we find it in the book of Acts, we don't find it in any of the gospels. The writer of Acts, which was Luke, says about our Lord, he says, even as our Lord has said, it is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Say that with me. It is more blessed to give than it is to receive. Now, all that says is this. More happens when you give something than happens when you receive something. What Luke is trying to tell us through the words of Christ is that you think you got blessed when you receive something? Watch what happens when you begin to give something. The scriptures tells us that Jesus came to give us life and to give us to the full or more abundantly. And I want to tell you that abundance never happens in the receiving. It always happens in the giving. When you receive from the Lord, whenever you come to an altar or God answers your prayer, usually, and I didn't want to use the word never, let me say most of the time, the rule is that when you receive your need, you are going to get what the scriptures call daily bread. God is going to give you, meet your need. He's going to give you just enough. We can see this dynamic in John 7, verses 37 and 38. Jesus is at the feast. He stands up and he cries and he makes this statement. He says, if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He is using a terminology, thirst, to represent all of mankind's lack, especially where his soul is concerned. But if he wanted to get specific, he could have said, if any man is lonely, let him come unto me, I can meet that need. if any man is hurting, let him come unto me, I can heal. He said, wherever there is not enough in your life, come to me, and what I will do is I will give you a drink. And a drink represents just enough. And so you're in a place where you don't have enough. The Lord's promise to you is if you come to him, you'll get just enough. You'll get a drink. You'll get enough to satisfy and quench that thirst. And then in verse 38, we're challenged to do something with our just enough. Because it says, as the scripture says, he who believes as the scripture says, out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. And rivers of living water represent more than enough. So here's how it works. I'm in a place where there is lack, there is insufficiency. The Lord says, come to me. I come to him in prayer, and he says, I've got a drink. I've got sufficiency. I got just enough, and I get it, and I'm about to use it to consume my own thirst. And the Lord says, wait a minute. I now want to challenge you. I want you to test me in this. I now want to challenge you to take a portion of your just enough, turn it out to somebody who doesn't have enough. Now, in our natural thinking, we're thinking, Lord, well, wait a minute. I was thirsty. All you gave me was a drink. It's just enough to quench my thirst. And now you're asking me to take a portion of that and turn it out to somebody else. If I do that, then I'm back to where I started. Not enough. And the Lord says, trust me. This is where it says, as the scripture has said, he who believes, he says, so as you take your just enough, turn it out to somebody who doesn't have enough, all of a sudden it becomes more than enough. That the drink becomes a river when you turn it outwards. Say that with me. The drink becomes a river when you turn it outwards. We see this dynamic in a lot of stories in the Bible, but for time's sake, one is where the little boy who had just enough, he had sack lunch, he had 5 loaves and 2 fish. The need was great. He was the only one smart enough, or at least implies that. He came prepared with lunch in case Jesus got long, winded. And so he was there, and everybody, the hour got late, and they're looking to try to feed him, and they said, well, all we have is this sack lunch. Now, obviously, the little boy came up and says, look, all I have is just enough. My mom made me this sack lunch of 5 loaves and 2 fish, but I'm going to give it to you. And when he gave it to the Lord, in God's hands, it multiplied, and it became more than enough. Every one of the people, and there could have been a crowd up towards 15,000 people, were fed from that sack lunch. And then it says there was 12 basketfuls of abundance left over. Now, it doesn't tell us what God did, what Jesus or the disciples did with that excess. But knowing the heart of Christ, I am sure at least a portion of that was given back to that little boy. And he ended up with more at the end than he had at the beginning because he gave the little that he had. He understood that abundance happens in the giving, not in the receiving. That's what Luke 6 tells us. Let's turn to Luke 6, verse 38. And I want you to know that provision for your needs comes when you make provision for the needs of others. It says in chapter 6, verse 38, it says, give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together, running over into your lap. When does that dynamic happen, the abundance, the pressed down, shaken together, running over? Does it happen when you receive something, or does it happen when you give something? Give, and it shall be given unto you, pressed down, shaken together. The message says it this way: give away your life, you'll find life given back. But not merely given back, given back with bonus and blessing. Giving, not getting, is the way generosity always begot generosity. The Living Bible says, "For if you give, you will get. Your gift will return to you not only in full, but with an overflowing measure, pressed down, shaken together, to make room for more, running over." And then it ends up with this very, very powerful dynamic that you'll find attached to several other scriptures. It says this, "With what measure you meet, it shall be measured back to you." What it's telling us is that the way, the criteria that I use to measure out my giving is the same criteria that God uses to measure out my blessing. With what measure you meet, I can determine how blessed I am by God by how much I determine to be a blessing to others. The measure that I use to determine generosity is the same measure God uses to determine generosity where I'm concerned. And that's important. We need to understand that everything that comes to us was designed to go out from us. In Matthew 10, verse 8, when Jesus was giving his instructions to his 12 disciples, when he was sending them out two by two, he ends up after his instructions with these words. He says, "Freely receive, freely give." That means everything that comes to me was designed to go out from me. That I was never meant to be a vessel in which God fills with blessing. I was always meant to be a channel in which God dispenses blessing. We can see this dynamic in a very familiar story, the story of the prodigal son found in Luke 15. Verse 11, it tells us that a father had two sons. And then he said the younger of the two, and I want to read into the younger, the more immature of the two, because he makes an immature request. He says to his father these words, "Give me my inheritance." His father complies and gives him his inheritance, and he proceeds to go out and squander his inheritance. And you can't squander a blessing without being squandered in the process. Two things happen. He squandered the blessing and he got squandered in the process to the point that he's now in a pig's pen where the pigs eat better than he does. And he has this great revelation. It is a great revelation. It's a revelation that will get a lot of people out of pig's pens. And it simply was this, that in my father's house, servants have more than enough. Can I tell you, servants always have more than enough. A servant is somebody that everything he is, everything that he has, he is designated for the purpose of blessing someone else. That a true servant is someone who gives his life. It's the joy of giving his life to that which will bless someone else. So he has this revelation and he decides to go back to his father. He rehearses this prayer and notice what he says this time. He says, "Father, make me into a servant." He realized that the real value of the father is not what he could give him, it's what he can make him into. He moved from, and it's a transition all Christians need to make. He moved from "give me" to "make me." From "bless me" to "make me a blessing." Because it's there. And notice what happened. Not only that was his heart, but he got everything. Everything that his sin stole from him, his willingness to serve and to give gave back to him. It completely. Complete restoration, all because he understood this concept about giving. Let's look at some scriptures in 2 Corinthians 9. And I want to read verses 8, 9, 10, 11, but I want to redo it in reverse order. And there's a reason for it. I want to start in verse 11. And I want to quote it to you out of the New International Version just because of the way that I like that it's rendered there. Paul makes this statement. He says, and he's speaking about what God will do. He says, he will make you rich in every way so that you can become generous on every occasion. Now, the so that is really important because it tells us the purpose of God making us rich. He says, I'll make you rich in every way. How many of you like that promise? I do. He said, but this is why I'm going to do it, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And can I tell you this, if you can train yourself to do this, that any time you're enriched in any way, you need it and God blesses you and there is an enriching, you need to train yourself to immediately look for the occasion to be generous. Because I want to tell you, one will always follow the other. And it's taking advantage of the occasion that will cause the blessing to be perpetuated, where you will continually be enriched. If you continually become generous on the occasion, God will see to it that you become rich in every way. But you can't divorce one from the other. It says over in 2 Peter, the first chapter, verse 4, it says this, he has granted us his precious and magnificent promises so that we can become partakers of the divine nature. What that scripture is telling us is this. God says, I'll give you what I have if you'll primarily use it to become like I am. So that's why I'm going to give it to you. He says, riches is what I have. Generous is what I am. And what the Lord is trying to teach his church, and you need to get this. This is why I need your frying pan to get a little bit bigger. What God is trying to teach us is this. Being generous is better than being enriched. Becoming like he is better than getting what he has. It really, really is. Make you rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. Let's look at verse 10. It says, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will multiply your seed sown and enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. Now here's what I want to tell you. And everything that comes to us from God, whether it's monetarily, whether it's encouragement, whether it's friendship, whatever way God chooses to bless us, and everything that comes to us, a portion of it is seed that God wants us to sow into somebody else's situation, and a portion of it is bread to consume upon our own situation. Can I tell you, and I can say this safely, that most Christians see the blessing of God as all bread? They said, oh, Lord, I need. He says, I have. And man, he gives it to you, and you just consume it. Not realizing. If you were lonely and you needed a friend, and someone comes and befriends you, you're enriched. You need to understand a portion of that was bread to consume on your loneliness, but a portion of it was to equip you to sow seed into somebody else who is lonely. And I promise you, the occasion will avail itself. If you've been discouraged and somebody encouraged you, a portion of that is seed for you to sow, and a portion of it is bread for you to consume. And here's what it says. If you sow the seed, it says God will multiply your seed sown. When does the multiplication happen? When the seed is sown. And he will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. It means when you become a giver, two things happen. You get more and you become more. He enlarges the harvest of your righteousness. Then in 2 Corinthians 8 and 9, it says this, God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, I love the word all here, let me say this again. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound to every good work. The Conyers translation states it this way, and God is able to give you an overflowing measure of all good gifts, that all of your needs of every kind may be supplied at all times, and you may give of your abundance to every good work. Do you see what your abundance is primarily there for? To give unto every good work. I promise you, if you use your abundance for the needs of someone else, God will always make sure your needs are met and that you have an abundance so that you can continue to give to God's work. Let me illustrate a couple of this by telling you a few stories. How God has, this is a principle that I grabbed a hold of when I first became a Christian, even in prison. I started tithing and giving of what little money that I had was there. And God helped expand my understanding of this. Let me just give you a couple of stories. I lived in Florida for 22 years, and I started a church down there, and there was a season where something needed to be done, and I gave what I had in order to get that done, which left me with some insufficiency. I took my sufficiency, gave a good portion of it out to someone who didn't have enough, or it was actually a project, and it left me with it. And so, but I am confident God is going to help me. So it's Thursday morning, and I gather all my bills that this seed that I would have sown would have paid for. And I added them all. I sense God say to me, I want you to add them all up because somebody today is going to ask you how much you need. So that personal word from the Lord came into my heart. I added them all up, and I needed $4,000. To be able to meet all these requirements. Now, I was excited that it was a Thursday because every Thursday, when I lived in Orlando, I taught a Bible study to 12 men who were some of the richest, most influential businessmen in the Orlando area. Two of them, the Hewitt brothers, paid $32 million to buy the right to have the Orlando Magic. That's all they got was the right, $32 million. Some of you know I could have done a lot more with $32 million other than have the right. And they were in my Bible study, so any one of them could ask me, you know, what my need was. Now, when I first started teaching the Bible study, and they'd asked me to give their testimony, and then they heard a series that I did, and then they asked me. Now, when they asked me, I said to the Lord, I was praying, I said, Lord, I said, why are you allowing me to meet men of this caliber now? And I sensed the Lord say to me, because now, son, I can trust you with them. You know, years earlier when I got out of prison, all I would have seen on them were dollar signs that they were out to fund my worldwide ministry. And then I sensed God speak to my heart these words, and he said, son, and make no mistake, I am not giving these men to you to bless you. I am giving you to these men to bless them. So I never once let them know of any need that I had. But I had this word. So I went there, and I was just waiting for one of them to say, hey, Jim, how's your ministry doing? Because I would feel released at that time because God had said to tell them. But nobody did. They always go to breakfast afterwards, and I never do because I have to be in the county jail, but this day I decided not to go to the county jail, to go to breakfast, to give God a little bit more time to move on their hearts so that they could ask me, and none of them asked me. Nobody asked me during the day. Nobody called me. That night I go to a prison out near Daytona Beach, the Tomoka Correctional Institution. There are several guys that I disciple. One of them is named Michael Powers. He's got a 25-year-to-life sentence. He's been in 18 years. And so he and I always stand together when we worship. And so while we're worshiping, all of a sudden Michael leans over to me. He says, "Hey, I was praying today, Jim, and I sense you have a financial need." I started laughing. And I said, "Well, I do." And he said, "Well, how much do you need?" And I wasn't going to tell him, you know. I mean, it doesn't matter. No, seriously, I want to pray about it. And I said, "Well, yeah, I've been praying about it myself, you know." And so I told him I needed $4,000. 3 days later, I got a check in the mail from another Powers that happened to be his brother who lived in Cocoa Beach. Little did I know that this inmate was independently wealthy. And so he sent a check for $3,000 to the ministry to be able to meet these requirements. But I'm still $1,000 short. Later on that day, in the mail, I get a check for $1,000 from a lawyer named William Lawton. Now, William Lawton was someone who went to the very first Bible. Once they asked me to teach the Bible study, William Lawton stopped going to that Bible study. Because he saw me as an ex-con, he saw me as a charlatan, he didn't want to have any part of me, he thought I was there to take advantage of people, so he just left, and nobody could talk to him. But I got this check for $1,000. I thought, wow, God's changed his heart. So I call him up, and I talk to his secretary. I said, "Can I speak to Bill, please?" And she said, "Yeah," and Bill got on the phone. I said, "Bill, this is Jim Newsom." He says, "I know who you are." I said, "Well, listen, I got your check in the mail today for the ministry. I just wanted to thank you." He said, "Okay." And I said, "Hey, would you like to have lunch sometime?" And he goes, "No." He said, "I don't want to have lunch." He said, "I don't like you. I don't go to that Bible study because of you." He said, "Listen, I gave that $1,000 because God made me. Let's just leave it go at that, okay?" Now, here's what I want to tell you. God is able to make all grace abound you at all times. You have all that you need. See, using the millionaires was too easy for God. I mean, if you would have picked in my mind the last two people that could have met my needs, number one would have been an inmate, and number two, this lawyer. And just to tell you, my wife will tell you, there's been several other times over the years that he gives another $1,000. I don't ever call him anymore. Because he probably still doesn't like me. Let me just tell you one other one. We'll go to a few scriptures and we'll close. But not too long ago, I was driving into a church parking lot, and I saw this family, a growing family, getting out of a car. And I remember noticing, you know, and I said to myself, I said, and please excuse me for some personal testimony. It only, I'm sharing it to make it real. So I said to myself, in my mind, I'm thinking, I said, wow. I said, they have more family than they have car. You know, I was just making an observation. I thought it was a clever way of saying it or thinking it, you know. And immediately I heard the Spirit of God speak to me, and he says, "And son, you have more car than you have family." Now, at the time, we were in a financial crisis. Having moved our ministry from where we were at to here, it caused a lot of the giving going down. And the only asset that my wife and I had that was paid off was this car that I was driving. Now, and I needed it. I travel a lot. And so we were actually praying about selling it, and the Lord said, "I want you to give it." Now, it took me 3 weeks for the Lord to convince me that it was God. I was giving him every day. I was giving him opportunity that might have been last night's pizza, you know, or just might have been, you know. But after 3 weeks, Diane and I end up doing that. We went for 9 months with only one vehicle. But at the end of 9 months, someone called me from St. Louis, and I won't make a long story short, says, "Hey, I saw the last time we're here, you need a car," because I was driving a rental car. And he had asked me, and I said, "Well, yeah." And he said, "Well, God told me to get you a car." I said, "Well, what kind of car should I get?" He said, "I don't care. What kind of car do you want?" I said, "Well," and I have one in mind. He said, "What one do you have in mind?" I said, "Well, I have one." And he said, "Well, go get it." And I got it. But I want to tell you is that God is able to make all grace abound to you. But I wanted to end up by sharing a couple of things with you. It's only sacrificial giving that releases the power to defy the odds in your life. When I was struggling with whether this word was from the Lord or not, because of the desperateness of my own situation, I heard God speak these words to me. He says, "Son, are you only willing to act like a Christian when it doesn't cost you anything? Am I only willing?" Christianity was birthed in sacrifice. Jesus died so that we could live. David said in an offering he wanted to make to the Lord, and somebody was going to give him the offering. Here's what he says. He says in 2 Samuel 24, verse 24, he says, "I will not sacrifice to the Lord my burnt offerings that cost me nothing. If they don't cost me, it's not really an offering." And from the story in the scriptures of the widow who gave two pennies compared to the Pharisee who gave about $10,000. Jesus said that the widow actually gave more, and the reason why is this: God measures generosity not by the size of the gift, but he measures it by the size of the sacrifice. That's how God measures generosity. One last scripture, and I'll say this and we'll really close. Let's end up with where I hope somebody will start out with in the future, but in Malachi. And Malachi really is found between Genesis and Revelations. Now, if you go to Matthew and you hang a left, you'll get to Malachi. I want to read these scriptures, make a few comments, and then we'll close. Because I don't really have to teach on it, because they do all the teaching themselves, starting with verse 8 of Malachi 3. It says, "Will a man rob God? Yet you are robbing me, but you say, 'How have we robbed you?' In tithes and in offerings. You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the whole tithe into the storehouse so that there may be food in my house, and test me now in this." This is the only place in Scripture where God challenges us to test him. He says, "And test me now in this and see if I will not open up for you the windows of heaven and pour out on you a blessing until it overflows. And then I will rebuke the devourer for you so that it will not destroy the fruits of the ground, nor will your vine in the field cast its grapes, says the Lord of hosts." Let me just end up saying this. Biblical giving for me is three part. It's tithing, and I think the tithe ought to grow. It's offerings, and it is alms. Tithe should always go to the church. It's what provides bread for the church to consume. And how many of you realize a church of this size can consume a lot of bread? Offerings should be given to the church for mission work. It provides seed for the church to sow. And then alms is anything that you do for somebody else that is in need. Biblical giving is not a matter of doing one of the three. It's a matter of doing all three. You can't really say you're a giver until you've met all of those. And then the Lord ends up by saying this. He says, "Test me in this and see if I won't open up the windows of heaven." And one grand translation says this, "And pour out a blessing upon you that you can't contain." It's like in one place of Scripture, they had to tell the Lord, "Stop, it's too much." How many have ever gotten to that point? Not me yet. I'm hoping to make a move towards that this morning, but I haven't got to that place yet. But I know it's there. He'll open up the way. And then the other thing is this, he'll rebuke the devourer. And here's what I want to tell you. I'm going to close by saying this. you're going to give your money. Your money's gone. You either give it to the Lord, where the windows open up and you get more, or the devourer gets it. And what I mean by that is the mechanic will get it. Probably Joe Haddad are happy some of you are tippers and not tithers. He's amazed how quickly your car breaks down, how quickly your tires need to be changed. He's very, very grateful. Well, the doctor's going to get it. The washer and dryer repairman's going to get it. The plumber is going to get it. But it's gone. It's going. And there's no way, when the virus gets home, you know, he's not going to give back. Only God. Now, giving is never a motive for our giving. I mean, getting is never a motive for our giving, but it is a consequence. Just so happens you can't outgive God. One guy says, I shovel it out, God shovels it in, and he has a bigger shovel. Now, here's what I want to do as we close. I'm going to ask that Mavis would come up. The economic news for our country, or the economic news for us personally, is not good. How many know it is not good? Everything in us wants to say we need to hold more tightly to what we have. That's what the enemy wants us to do. The Word of God says, no, now's the time to give like you've never given before. If you've been a tipper, become a tither. And if you've been a tither, become a tester. And test me in this. Because it is a test. You know, I asked. I'm a glutton for punishment. I asked to teach on this subject. Fully knowing that when you teach on something, God is going to test you on it. I mean, anybody that's ever been in ministry, you teach on something, you're going through the ringer before you actually preach it. There was one organization called New Wine, and they would have a teaching, a theme every month, and all the teachers would teach on it. And if they taught on prayer, so many things came into their lives that needed praying for. Perseverance, all kinds of obstacles came into their life. One guy actually said, if we ever write or teach on mental health, I'm out of here. So I want you to know, since the moment I said, Tim, I'll teach on it, the enemy says, oh, we'll see. And for some reason, God allowed it because he wanted me to get to this place. It would have been easy for me to do what I'm about to do 6 weeks ago. Not so much now. Because I asked the Lord, I wanted to test him. This frying pan here this morning is not just representative of what our giving should be, what's the goal we have, but it's going to be our offering plate this morning. I don't know how else to have you respond to a message on giving except that you give. And so I prayed. I said, Lord, what would be a tester's amount for me to give this morning? So he gave me a number, and I said, is there anybody else up there? Somebody more reasonable? And so I had it, and I talked to my wife, and yeah, all right, we're going to do that. And then I made the mistake this morning of asking God to reconsider. I really did, because I was looking, I was praying, I was seeing my commitments that I need to make, and seeing what I was going to give, and one can't do the other. And so I said to the Lord, I said, Lord, are you sure? Are you sure this is the amount you want us to give? And the Lord says, you know, now that you mention, I'm not so sure. He says, here's the amount that I wanted you to give. And he more than doubled it. Don't ever ask the Lord to reconsider anything. Because he says, Jim, I don't want you to give in keeping with who you are. I want you to give with keeping who I am. So let's stand together. Or you can be seated. In fact, just be seated. Just stay seated. It's easier to write a check if you're seated. Now, I do want to challenge you. I have mine this morning. I love this church. It's not so much even the church needs the money, though it does. but you need to give it. You really do. We can defy the odds, church. God's economy transcends the world's economy. And how we do it, all the world says, keep. The Lord says, no, now's the time to give like you've never given before. We will defy these odds sacrificially. So as I pray, I'm going to have a prayer. They're going to lead in worship. And I'm going to ask each and every one of you, if you would, to consider giving a tester's offering this morning. Whatever that might be for you. Whatever, but let it be something that cost you something. It's a sacrifice. Because then the Lord, that kind of giving, the Lord responds to. Because you're saying, I'm putting my faith in you and not in my own ability to take care of my needs. Does that make sense? So I'm going to pray and I'm going to ask the Holy Spirit to move on you like he moved on me. So that we can defy these odds. The headlines will not put fear in our hearts. If anything, it'll put faith. So let's pray together. Father, I'm asking. Lord, I don't want this to be a heavy time. I actually want it to be a freeing time. Lord, I ask that you would just move. You allow faith to arise to people who were responding with amens in their hearts. Lord, that they'll put you to the test right now. Lord, and I understand. I understand there are people in some dire financial circumstances right now. And the last thing they need from a preacher like me or anybody is to tell them you need to give more than what you have. Lord, all logic screams against that. And yet, Lord, I and these people can't get away from what your word says. Lord, I asked is that as I give this testing offering and as others put it in this frying pan with the hopes that one day, Lord, that we'll literally be a people who can give 90% away and live on 10%. I've heard of people who have done that. That, Lord, that boggles my mind, but yet, Lord, not only does it boggle my mind, it challenges my faith. Because, Lord, those people are great people. They are happy people. They are free people. So, Lord, I pray, as we all here today, as we come up and we place our offering into this frying pan, Lord, that you will make all grace abound so that all of our needs at all times will be met and that we'll have an abundance for every good work. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.